Jeremiah 14, verse 8, the Bible said, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in the time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we just like to praise you for the years and years that you've been faithful to us and provided for us and watched out for us and took care of us when we didn't deserve being taken care of, and blessed us when we didn't deserve a blessing, been faithful when we were unfaithful. We just want to thank you and praise you for the multitude of blessings that you've sent our way. But Lord, we ask you now tonight to help us preach. I pray that you give us liberty and power. May we preach with the right spirit and the right attitude. May God's people receive it as it's intended. Lord, to help us to be better men and women, to be a goad in our side, to encourage us to be more dutiful, more faithful, more zealous for the things of God. I pray that you'd bless the preaching tonight, bless thy people, and my Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now this morning, we read the entire chapter, chapter 14, and brought you a message on each one of those verses, or pretty much every verse, and brought you a 10-point message as kind of a background and a backdrop, one, to the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel in Jeremiah's time when this was written. And then we brought you 9 or 10 observations from this chapter that were applicable for today, things that you could see in that chapter that you could translate from the day in which it happened to the day in which you live. And we tried to do that this morning as a preparation for the message tonight. And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, When God is a Stranger in the Land. And truly, anybody that has any spiritual understanding, has any spiritual insight at all, has to know, has to acknowledge, has to be aware of the fact that America as a whole has turned its back on God. Now, bear in mind, you know, when a preacher says something, you know, that like that, America's turned its back on God, we're aware that there are a lot of men and women who still love God, who serve God, who want to please the Lord, but they have become a minority, and it seems like with each passing day, they come up and become a smaller and smaller minority. And so when we say those things, it's not an all without exception, it's an all without distinction. It's a general statement, and it will generally apply to the basic population, but it will exclude those people who are earnest in their heart, sincere in their desire to please the Lord. But for the most part, our nation is not a God-fearing nation anymore. And sadly to say, a lot of the professing Christians in our nation aren't very godly either. And it's very difficult to make a distinction between those who are Christian or who claim to be Christian and those who do not. The way they live, the manner of their lifestyle, the habits in their life, the manner of dress, the places that they frequent, the types of entertainment that they indulge in are so universally mixed up with the recreation, entertainment, and the thoughts of the world that it's difficult to recognize or identify a Christian. There seems to be no difference in their character or in their integrity. And so, you look around, it's very difficult to spot anybody after a little observation where you can say, I believe he's a Christian. I believe she's a Christian. There was a time in our country when you could do that because a Christian had a certain kind of speech. There were certain things they didn't say, certain tales they didn't indulge in. There were certain places Christians didn't go. There was a way Christians dressed. They were dressed modestly and godly, and after a little observation, you could identify people as being different and separated under the Lord. But all that seemed to have gone down the tube. I was over at my father-in-law's house this afternoon, and he turned on a preaching program on television. It's a local pastor in a little town very close to here, and they spent about 30 or 45 minutes singing, and I certainly like singing. And then he had just a few minutes preaching. But I looked at his congregation. There wasn't anybody in the congregation. There wasn't a single man there with a coat and tie on. There wasn't a single lady with a dress on. They were all in dungarees and short-sleeved shirts, and the ladies were wearing sleeveless blouses. And I thought, Well, that's the way the world dresses. Looked just like the rest of the world. You couldn't tell them apart. It looked like just a bunch of folks that just came back from the golf course or the bowling alley or the restaurant and still had on their street clothes, their working clothes, and they're down there singing songs. I mean, you couldn't tell the difference. There ought to be something distinguishing about us. We ought to be a peculiar people, zealous of good work. That's what the Bible said. That's not Preacher Hensley. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write that verse. God wrote that verse. Amen. So if you don't like it, get mad with him. What I'm trying to say is that America isn't a godly country much anymore. We've sunk to unbelievable lows. We have a bona fide, certifiable sexual pervert and predator in the White House. I wouldn't trust him in anybody's hen house. Somebody say amen. He's a sorry, low-down rascal. They ought not to impeach him. They ought to fire him. That's what they ought to do. And we're talking about the leader of the free world, the leader of the most powerful nation on the face of God's earth, has been convicted by the Senate of the United States and impeached because he's a perjurer and a liar and a pervert. Our country is in sad, sad shape. We have lyrics and songs these days for teenagers that would make a 20-year Navy man blush. Some of those rap songs and some of that hard rock stuff is so dirty and so filthy. If some of the mamas and daddies knew what them youngins was listening to, they'd die a natural death right on the spot. That stuff is not fit for man nor beast. Amen. Our nation, we have things on our televisions these days, those nasty little sitcoms and stuff. If you watch them things, I pray God get you for it. They're not a one of them. I never watched one. All I see is the advertisement. Those things are filthy and lewd. They are disgusting and disgraceful. All they are is sex. Start to finish. Innuendo upon innuendo. How in the world anybody thinks they could watch that stuff and maintain a pure mind and a godly mind is a great mystery to me. I simply do not believe that you can do it or anybody else can do it. America has gone a long way down the sewer away from God Almighty. And the thing that bothers me is God's people has followed them pell-mell. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a message tonight on when God is a stranger, because that's what it said there in verse 8, that God has become as a stranger in the land. And I want to talk to you about that. And I want to give you about six things or six ways you can know that God is a stranger in the land, not just from the unsaved part of our population, but I want to give you some ways that you can know that God is a stranger in the land in relation to God's people. When Christians start to behave a certain way and act a certain way, it ought to be a great indicator that God is not here, that God is not present. You say, well, I think God is still pouring out his blessings on America. Well, you can think whatever you want to. I don't think God's begun to chasten America yet, but I think God quit blessing America. And I think if we don't get right with God, chastening just around the corner. Amen? And I think we are in grave danger of God Almighty dropping the hammer on America. And the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. Before he ever gets the heathen, he'll deal with us. And so this is a preemptive message trying to turn our church, the people in it, and our community back to God. How do you know when God is a stranger? How do you know when people are out of touch with God? How do you know when God's power and God's blessing is not on the land? Well, here's one way. When God is a stranger in the land, there are few conversions. You just don't see many people get saved. You see, when God is active in his local church, and that's where God operates. God operates through the local church. God operates through the preacher and the deacons and the congregation of saved people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. God's method of reaching out to the lost world, those without God, without hope, those who are going to die and spend an eternity in the devil's hell, the way God reaches them is through me and you and you. God's method is to use people to reach people. He puts the Holy Spirit in you. He commissioned you and He commanded you to go in all the world and preach the gospel. And so we have a commission and a commandment. And when God is being glorified and when God is active and when the power of God rests on the lives of God's people, when our hearts are in tune with God, when our hearts are filled with the power of God, we see folks get saved. And one of the reasons you know God is a stranger in the land is because we can go week after week after week and nobody gets saved by God's grace. There aren't any visitors being brought in. There aren't any strangers coming through our door. Hey, well, we've got this lady here tonight, and she don't look real strange, but she... We're glad she's here. But I'm going to tell you something. Visitors get few when God is a stranger in the land. Conversions get few when God is a stranger in the land. You don't see many people get saved. And I'm going to tell you something. Across America, there's a real drought for people getting saved. You've got a lot of folks changing churches. People are just taking one fish out of this aquarium and putting it in that aquarium. But I'm talking about brand new folks getting saved for the very first time. I know you can get down to the prison and get folks saved all the time. But they get saved every time somebody comes down there. I've been doing prison work for a long time, and some of them guys get saved every single week. Some of them get saved 2-3 times a month. I'm talking about folks who get saved for the first time, and it changes their life, and they surrender their heart and their life to God. They get on their face, pour out tears of shame and regret, and repent of their sin, and get saved, and get in the church, and get baptized, and start tithing, and witnessing, and telling the world what God did for them. You don't see many of those when God is a stranger in the land. I submit to you that God is a stranger because we're not seeing a lot of folks saved. And I talk to a lot of other preachers, and they're not seeing very many people saved. There's something wrong. Where is the power of God? Has the blood of Jesus Christ lost its power? Can God no longer save? Of course He can. The Bible said His arm is not shortened, His ear is not dull, His eyes not dim, and He still has the power to save. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that can save in Paul's day can save in your day. The problem is we have lost the power of God. God has become a stranger in our homes. God has become a stranger in our churches. God has become a stranger in our streets. God has become a stranger in our capital. And we're not seeing many folks get saved. When God is a stranger, there are few conversions. His presence is not felt. His power is not demonstrated. His purpose is ignored. Not only are there a few conversions when God's a stranger in the land, when God is a stranger, there's much deadness in the church.
Amen.
Man, when I first got saved 26 years ago, if you was an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalted, sin-hating, narrow peace, literature kind of Baptist, you were a shouting kind of a person.
Amen.
They used to get excited when you go down to the church. Now you got to be some kind of crazy Pentecostal or something to do that. What in the world ever happened to Baptists getting excited and having a good time when they went down to the church house? Used to a fella get up and preach, and if he had anything to say, half the men in the church would shout the place down. Hey, glory to God! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! But now they sit there and look at you like a mule looking at a new gate, you know. You think they've been eating briars all day. You can't get a holy grunt out of them.
Amen.
So, well, preacher, I say amen all the time. Well, why don't you say it loud enough where I can hear it?
Amen.
Amen. Go and practice one time. Amen.
Amen.
All right, that's a little better. All right, all together now, but let's put feeling in it. Amen. All right. Now, when I say something good, you say amen. Amen. If I say something good, now don't say amen. I'm going to point, and when I point, I want you to say amen. I need some help, and you need some life. You know what's wrong when God's not in the land? Much deadness in the church. People lose their enthusiasm. They lose their vitality. They lose their victory. Nothing seems to be going on. It's just another service. Well, we'll go down and let's go fat Bob, you know. He's going to holler and scream and spit and slobber and make a fool out of himself. And he does it 3 times a week. And ain't no big deal. Well, it'd be a big deal if you get in on it.
Amen.
Do you realize you could have as much fun at church as I do if you get as involved as I am? I mean, I come down here, but God, I work hard. I'm sweating. I'll be soaking wet and smelling by the time this thing's over. I have to go home, take me a shower, and put on a clean shirt. Why? Because I'm going to get involved in what I'm doing. I enjoy preaching. I like talking about God. I like bragging on Jesus Christ. I like talking to God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That's really weak.
If y'all was saying sick him to a bulldog, you couldn't get him off his backside. Amen? Now listen. One of the reasons you know God is a stranger, because people ain't shouting. There is no joy. There's no life. There's all this deadness, all this apathy, all this indifference in the church. It ought not to be that way. You ought to be excited about being saved. You ought to be excited about worshiping God. You ought to be excited about being preached to. You ought to be excited about heaven. You ought to be excited that you're not going to hell. There ought to be some enthusiasm in your soul. There ought to be some enthusiasm for God in your life. I'm telling you, if you had the power of God on your life, you'd be excited about being saved. I don't want some of y'all's religion. If it's going to put a look on my face like you got on yours, I don't want what you got. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
We got too much deadness. I heard Jack Woods say one time years ago, a fellow asked me, he said, what's wrong with Baptist churches? And he said, we lost our shout. We lost our shout. He said, well, what's shouting got to do with worship? It puts some enthusiasm in it. You know something? Shouting and hollering does not do one thing to edify you. It doesn't teach you. It does not admonish you. It does not instruct you. It doesn't. People say, well, I want somebody that will teach the Bible. I want somebody that can admonish and instruct. We want a great orator. You're in the wrong place. All I know how to do is shout. They want people who will gratify their senses. Play to their intellect. Mess with their mind. So they can think that they know a lot. And sound impressive. But you know something? You can have a good teacher and somebody who admonishes and instructs and sit there and get fat and bloated like a big old toad and be just deader than 4 o'clock. Because you ain't going to do nothing with nothing that guy said. You know what you need to do? You need to get excited. And maybe you get a little less in the process, but you do a little more with it as a result.
Amen.
Amen. What you need to do is get on fire for God and get over some of that old dead, dry, stuffed shirt Baptist religion you got. I wish everybody in here become a Pentecostal.
Amen.
I mean, find something to shout about. If you can't think of nothing else, thank God I'm saved. Can you imagine what I'd be if I was lost? Say, thank God the Lord saved him. When God's a stranger in the land, there are few conversions. When God is a stranger, there's much deadness in our churches. I'll tell you something else. When God is a stranger in the land, sinners become bold in their sin. Why? Because there's no fear of sin's judgment day. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of judgment. Listen. When God is a stranger in the land, when the power of God is not in His church, when the power of God is not on the preacher, when the power of God is not on the saints of God, you know what happens? People get really bold about sinning. They do all kinds of things that they would never have thought about doing 5 years ago. It's amazing to me how folks can get saved and God opens their eyes. Once I was blind, but now I see. And boy, they see things that they never saw before. You can tell when you're talking to somebody that's got a real problem when every time you bring something up, they say, well, I don't see that. I don't see it that way. I can't see that. Man, you're supposed to be able to see some things after you get saved. You're supposed to get your eyes open, amen? But some folks get saved and God opens their eyes and they see this and they see that. And boy, they quit doing this and they quit doing that. And their life starts to change and they start to grow in grace and knowledge. And they begin to develop a testimony. And then they get to a plateau where they're comfortable. They get to where they know the right words to say and the right clothes to wear. They know the right things to deny in their life. I didn't say they wasn't doing them. I said he's denying them. Somebody said one time, you know how to tell when a Baptist gets to be a liberal, don't you? When they start speaking to each other down at the liquor store. They get saved. They start getting their life. But they get to this plateau. And they become comfortable with themselves. Well, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore, and I'm as good as Brother Mark, but my goodness, why set your sight so low? And Brother, I knew I'd get an amen out of Tommy about something. I'll help you out in a minute, though, Brother Mark, okay? I forgot where I was at. Y'all really messed me up. Yeah, he did, didn't he? I thought, I've been hit before, brother. Sinners become old. They get to that plateau. They become comfortable. You know what happens when you become comfortable? You settle down. You quit striving. You quit working. You quit laboring. You quit reaching up. Now listen, in the Christian life, you do one of two things. You go forward or you go backward, but nobody. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word and 2,000 years of history and 26 years of observation, nobody, I don't care who you are, nobody gets to a certain point and stays there. You are either going to grow or you're going to backslide. And that's just all there is to that. You are not going to get up there and say, well, I'm right here, and I'm doing okay, and I'm comfortable, and I'll just stay here. No, you won't. You sit down there and get comfortable in that spot and quit going forward. I guarantee you it's just a matter of time until you start letting those things that you got rid of when you first got saved start coming back in your life. You better watch it. Nobody can sit still. Nobody can become stagnant. I'm telling you something. When you become stagnant, you become rotten. When you become stagnant, you begin to stink. Amen, preacher. Sinners become bold. Man, we got folks doing things in churches these days listen, your ancestors, your forefathers wouldn't believe you were saved doing some of the stuff people do these days. We got folks doing things in churches these days that are outright immoral sin. I mean, they're just living like unsaved pagans. And they sit in our churches unashamed, proud as a peacock, unrepentant, and wonder why in the world the power of God never falls on our church. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I know, folks, you wouldn't believe some of the things that I know about people in other churches. Now, you better thank God I don't know anything about you in this church, because we would have dealt with it a long time ago. But boy, I know some stuff on folks in other churches that's just an abomination. You wouldn't believe what folks are doing. And I'm telling you something, their preacher knows about it. And he puts up with it. He said, well, you know, if we don't say anything, we'll just keep preaching and maybe God will work on their heart. No, what's going to happen is that dirty, rotten rascal is going to contaminate everybody in your congregation. What you should have done was rebuked him like the Bible said. The Bible said, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may fear. Well, I don't think you're supposed to judge. It's not a matter of judging. It's a matter of obeying God. Amen. But boy, nobody wants to do that anymore, because nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm telling you, when God is a stranger in the land, then people become bold in their sin. I'll tell you something else, and boy, this breaks my heart. I mean, this is a personal thing to me. I hate to preach personal points, but I couldn't get around this one. When God is a stranger in the land, there's not much joy among believers. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. You know what keeps you coming to church? You know what keeps you winning souls? You know what keeps you living right? Joy in the Lord. Joy in your heart over your salvation. Joy in your heart over your forgiveness. Joy in your heart over your future. Joy in your heart over your destination. Joy in your heart about what you've been forgiven for. Joy in your heart about what God's doing in your life. Joy in your heart about what God's doing for your children. Joy in your heart about what God did for your mate. Joy in your heart that you're not going to die and go to hell. Joy in your heart when somebody gets saved. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm telling you, when God is not present, when God become a stranger, the joy goes right out the door. I'm not talking about the hooping and the hollering and the shouting that we ought to have when the preaching's going on, and there ought to be some shouting. I'm talking about a settled peace. I'm talking about a joy that puts a song in your heart. I'm talking about a joy that'll get you up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and bring you down to the house of God. I'm talking about a joy that'll make you tell strangers what great things God has done for you. I'm talking about a joy that puts tears in your eyes when you think about you not going to hell. I'm talking about a joy that will make you recount the night you got saved and lift your hands and shed tears and thank God Almighty that your sins are under the blood and they've been removed. Moved as far as the east is from the west, and that God put him behind his back, and we remember him, the Lord. I'm talking about a joy that will keep you happy and keep you serving God till Jesus comes. For God's people,
have lost that joy. And the reason is God has become a stranger in land. Not only is there little joy among the saints, when God's a stranger in the land, there's not much love demonstrated. You know who can be the meanest, the coldest, the most critical, the most cynical people in the world? Or saved folks. I've never seen anybody can carry grudges like Christians can. I've never seen anybody that can get mad over such little things and stir up such big fights. I've never seen people that can backbite and tattletale, spread stories like Christians. Unsaved people have gotten more grace about them kind of things than saved folks do. Unsaved folks will get mad at each other, wait a little while, go make up and be done with it. A Baptist, man, they'll get mad at somebody, and that somebody sits on this side, that's God, they sit on that side. This year, next year, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years later, they still split. They ain't spoke to each other. They got nothing in common with each other. They hate each other's guts. They're still carrying a grudge. They're still filled with bitterness because of some little incident 30 years ago, and the God ain't moved in the church in all that time, and they can't figure out why. God's a stranger in your assembly. You ran him off with your hate and your bitterness and your ugliness and your vindictiveness. I'm telling you, somebody needs to repent and somebody needs to come to somebody and say, listen, I'm sorry. I'm going to put it under the blood and let's get the thing settled and let's forget about it. We need to see God move. We need to see a demonstration of the power of God in our church and in our lives and in our homes. And I want God to move.
But we don't see much love when God's a stranger. We can rip each other to shreds. You'd think we was a pack of wolves instead of a herd of lambs. Amen. But we can find fault. Now you take Tommy Stewart. All right, see, not, I don't know why I picked on Tommy. He's so easy. I mean, he's so wicked anyway. I should have picked on somebody more godly. I would have got our other deacon, but isn't it a shame that we're saved by the grace of God, washing the blood of the Lamb, going to the same city and going to spend eternity together, and we cannot demonstrate or manifest the love of God one to another? We can't be civil to one another. We can't be helpful to one another. We can't pray for each other. We can't forgive each other's little faults and little failures. We got to carry grudges. We got to be mean. Listen, God's not in that mess. You know what that does? That robs this church. That robs this congregation. That robs you. That robs your family. That robs the other fellow and his family. It robs them of the power and the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I need Him. I need Him every day. I need His power. I need His might. I need His wisdom. I need His guidance. I need His light. I need God. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me and control me and speak to me. Give me wisdom and leadership and guidance. I need Him every day of my life. And I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I don't want anything between me and you or anybody else that would take the power of God and crush it and kill it and stifle it. I want Him to be able to move in my life. I don't want God to be a stranger. I need Him. And I'm going to tell you something. Whether you know it or not, you need Him. You need Him more than you need your necessary food. When God is a stranger, there's not much love demonstrated. Not only that, when God is a stranger, worldliness increases and abounds in the church. You know what the Bible said in Romans chapter 8? Be not conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what happens when God becomes a stranger in the land? Christians become conformed to the world. We drop their ideas. We adopt their philosophy. We adopt their outlook. We accept their point of view. Their point of view is not a Bible point of view. Their philosophy is not a godly philosophy. The road they're traveling is not the right road. Why in the world would we follow them? We follow them because we lost sight of God.
Do you realize that 99% of all the people in the world are a follower? They're following somebody. So, well, not me, bless God, I'm my own person. Oh, shut up. I'm for crying out loud. You are following somebody. I'm following somebody. So who do you follow? Well, I've been following three fellas for 30 years, thereabouts. Jack Hiles, Peter S. Ruckman, and Bob Gray. Now, those are my three heroes in the faith. They always have been. I haven't changed. I've been following those fellas ever since I got saved. Dr. Jack Hiles pastors First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, runs 6,000 every Sunday, brings in 4,000 or 5,000 every Sunday on buses for junior church. They run 125 buses every Sunday morning. Dr. Hiles has remained unchanged in all the years I've known him. He has always preached on separation. He has always had standards, and he's still got them today. I've been watching him, observing, and he has not wavered. He has not faltered. Boy, back the first time I ever heard him, Dr. Bob Gray would start preaching, and he would rise up on his toes. And for an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 30 minutes, hour and 45 minutes, he stayed up on those toes. And he would preach nonstop like a machine gun. He never stammered. He never stuttered. He never said and or or he never repeated himself. He never faltered. He never backed up. He would start at the gate and run all the way to the finish line. I've never seen anything like it in my life. He is one of the most tremendous preachers you could possibly ever listen to. He had a message called Highways and Hedges. First message I ever heard him preach was called Paul's Garbage Heap. And it was talking about getting the sin and the worldliness out of your life. Boy, I can remember that thing to today. I love to listen to Bob Gray. Then I listen to Peter S. Ruckman. If you want to know Bible, if you want to get your Bible right, if you want to be dispensationally correct, if you want to know what you believe and why you believe it and where it's at, you need to listen to Dr. Ruckman. Yes. Amen? I follow those three men. Who are you following? You're following somebody. You're following some fool on the television set or some counselor or some TV host or some talking head. Or some office. You're following somebody. Don't kid me. I tell you what you better do, best guy. You better make sure you follow the right people. Amen? You know what happens if you don't? You get conformed to this world. If you don't follow a man of God, if you don't follow somebody that's in touch with God and in tune with God, then you'll be following somebody who's not in touch with God and not in tune with God. And I'll tell you what they'll do. If they're not godly, they will conform you to this world. And you've been admonished in Romans 8 not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? You better be careful. You better be careful, or you'll be conformed to the world. You know what happens when you get conformed to the world? You compromise. Listen to me. There is no possibility. There is no possibility. This is an axiomatic truth. There is no possibility of error in this statement. If you become conformed to this world, you will compromise on God. You cannot get along with the world and conform to it and stay in tune and stay in touch with God. It can't be done. You get in tune with the world and you're going to have to compromise your convictions. You know what Christians do? They say, well, preacher, I know it's not exactly right. Then, bless God, it is wholly wrong. If it's not exactly right, it is wrong. If it is doubtful, it is damnable. Amen. That Bible said the eateth not believing is damned. Why? Because he eateth in unbelief. Now listen, you ought to, if you're not sure, you know what you do with it? You leave it alone. Amen. If you get conformed to this world, you will compromise your convictions. You'll start out by saying, well, I know I really shouldn't, but this one time. Well, this one time's just wicked as hell, cowboy. Amen. God didn't put any escape clauses in there. There ain't no exclusion statements in God's Word where it said, thou hast permission for one exclusion. We'll give you absolution. What are you, a Roman Catholic or something? Amen. You get conformed to the world and you will have to compromise your conviction because the world won't put up with you if you stay straight with God. That Bible said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You live for God and live like you should, and the world don't want nothing to do with you. The only way you can get conformed to the world is to give up your convictions and to compromise. When God's a stranger in the land, not only does worldliness abound, you know what happens? They conform, they compromise, and they grow content. You know why you can't get more folks in church three times a week? You know why more Christians don't pass out gospel tracts on the street, at the grocery store, in the doctor's office?
Do you know why more Christians don't witness down at the job site or to the next door neighbor? I'll tell you why you don't do those things. I'll tell you why you're not interested in getting folks to heaven. Because you can become content here. When you conform to the world and compromise your convictions, you become content. And if you're content, then there is no urgency in getting somebody from here to there. I guarantee you, if you become discontented with this old world and its system and its heartache and its shame, if you become sick and tired of its sin and its temptation and its betrayal, if you get sick and tired of the weariness of the fight day after day, if your heart pants after heaven, you will have no trouble talking to people about heaven. You will have no trouble about being a witness for Jesus Christ. It's the minute you become contented down here, when life becomes pleasant, when things are going your way, when you've got a good family and a good job, and your health is all right, and everything is just smooth and nice and pleasant. What's such a big deal about getting out of here? You see what I'm saying? First you conform, then you compromise, then you become content. And a contented Christian will not fight a good warfare for Jesus Christ. You realize, in order to be a good soldier, you have to stay angry. You have to have an enemy. And when you get conformed to the world, you're not at odds with them anymore. And it becomes very difficult to take a stand against them. We become very content. We become very complacent. And Christians sit down, and now we are content just to go to church 2 or 3 times a week and enjoy our Christianity and thank God for our peaceful lives while the world perishes without God and without hope. Amen. Now let me ask you an honest question. Let me read these 6 things and you tell me. You be honest. When God is a stranger in the land, we see fewer conversions. When God is a stranger in the land, there's much deadness in the church. When God is a stranger in the land, God's people become bold in their sin. When God's a stranger in the land, there's little joy among believers. When God is a stranger in the land, there is not much love demonstrated among the brethren. When God is a stranger in the land, there's much worldliness in the church. When God is a stranger, all those things become manifest. I ask you the question, is God a stranger in your life? Where is God tonight in your life? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Do you have the power of God? Do you have anything against the world? Do you desire, do you long for heaven? Are you looking for His appearing? Concerned about sinners? Now, if God's real in your life, you'll want all those things. And when God's become a stranger, those things disappear. Now, point number 2, and I'll be as brief as I can. This is a question. How has God become a stranger in the land? How did it happen? You understand that when our nation was founded, it was founded by men who believed that Bible. When our nation was founded, it was founded by men who feared God. When they set up our judicial system, our system of government, they drew their wisdom and they got their blueprint out of that Bible. Our concept of right and wrong, of national morality, of individual accountability, and all came out of that Bible. You're looking and living in a nation that was started right. It had the best start of any nation that ever existed on this planet. When our nation first began, we had preachers that thundered against sin and thundered for God and preached righteousness and took a bold, militant stand against ungodliness and wickedness. And our country got off to a good start. And this country enjoyed the blessings of God. No nation has ever prospered like this nation has prospered. Nobody in his right mind, I don't believe an unsaved man in his right mind, could sit down and look at the way this nation has developed and its wealth and how God has blessed it, our standard of living, our longer life expectancy, everything about our nation is just a blessing from God. We live better, we live longer, we eat better, and we have more than anybody else on the planet. Blessing to God. Because we started with His book. We started with His Son. We started with the truth. We started with righteousness. And now God's a stranger in the land. You can't have a nativity scene on the courthouse square. You can't post the Ten Commandments in the public school. You can use God's word name as a swear word. You can use it to curse and to blaspheme. What happened? How has God become a stranger in the land? There are two reasons. Just two. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of reasons for it. No, there's not. There are two reasons. There are two reasons, and there are two reasons only. Number one, the first reason God is a stranger in the land is because of the preachers. Preaching became a profession. We have professional orators. We have men who are looking for an easy life and good money with lots of benefits. They're mama called and daddy sent. They have no burden for the lost. They have no burden for righteousness. They're making a living. And in order to build a church and a congregation and ensure a salary, they preach peace and love and joy and happiness and good times and God's going to bless you. And we have a thing in America called prosperity theology, and just everything is just positive, 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 positive. Listen, there ain't a fool on this planet can read that Bible and get everything to come out roses. It just won't work. But we have so preached God that we have taken the fear of God out of the hearts and the lives of the people. And when there's no fear, people do what they want to do. You know what keeps your children in check? They're afraid if they do something, you'll get them. Amen? You say, why don't you do that? Because my mama told me if I did, she'd tear my tail up. Well, she won't do that. Yes, she will. You can't trick me. I know her. She said she'd do it, and if I do it, she will. Amen? You know what that is? That's fear of mom and dad. That doesn't mean they're terrified of their presence. But it means they know that when they misbehave and disobey, there's a price to pay. We've removed that. Most modern preaching has got God so anemic and so powerless and so gutless and so watered down that no matter what you do, it doesn't make any difference. God's going to love you anyway. Well, listen, blockhead. God's going to love you no matter what. But that doesn't mean He won't correct it. I love my children. And because I love them, I correct them. Amen? I don't spank them because I hate them. If I hate them, I just let them do what they wanted to and let them turn out any way they wanted to. I'd leave them to their own devices. But because I love them, I correct. Because I love them, I discipline. Amen? But boy, the preachers in America have robbed God of any fear that He ought to have. And when they did that, they talked God's people into doing whatever they want to do because there is no consequence. God loves you, and God will forgive you. Jerry Falwell the other day, Billy Graham said, we ought to forgive President Clinton, God has. And what he meant was we ought to let him go. Well, he's wrong. You ought to forgive President Clinton. If he asked for forgiveness, forgive him. But you ought to punish him anyway. Amen. Fella goes out here and commits murder. Listen, I went to the jailhouse one time. A man shot his wife on the main street of a little town down in Mississippi. His wife got in the car. This fella got in the back seat, made her pull over. When she got out of the car and started running, he shot her in the back. She fell down on the sidewalk and faced up. He walked up and shot her 5 times in the chest and killed her. I went down to the prison house, talked to that fella. He made a profession of faith, got saved by the grace of God. And somebody asked me, he said, now, are you going to try to help him get out? I said, no. I want him to kill him. He said, well, didn't God forgive him? I said, sure God forgave him. But he still has to pay for his crime. Who in the world ever got it so mixed up in their head that they thought that being forgiven abolished all sinners? That's nonsense. You do something wrong, if you do the crime, you got to pay the time or whatever the hell that thing goes. Amen? But preachers in America have taken God off his throne and put him in a playpen. They've taken the same. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. They got rid of that. Paul said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We don't preach that anymore. We make God out of jello. He's made out of marshmallows. He never gets angry. He never gets upset. He never spanks. He never disciplines. He never corrects. You better read Hebrews, pal. Over in Hebrews, he said, every son whom I love, I chasten. Amen? If God don't love you, he leaves you alone. Somebody say amen. If God loves you, he's going to tan your hide when you do wrong. But boy, we ain't got nobody preaching that these days. And you get a few little old screwballs like me, Brother Lynch and Brother Castle and a few more, Brother Utley and, you know, some of them guys. You know what everybody thinks? We're screwballs. They think we're nuts. You can't get 50 people to come hear us preach because we're so negative and so mean and so ugly. Listen, it's fellas like that are telling you the truth. That's the best friend you've got on this planet. No, it makes me mad every time I go down there. Good. Good. Keep you out of trouble. Keep you afraid to do wrong. Keep you afraid to backslide. Amen. The reason God is a stranger in the land is because the preachers have quit preaching the wrath of God. The second reason God is a stranger in the land is because of the men. That's right. Not the women and not the kids. God said about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham that he will command his household after him. And you know what's happened in America? Women fill our churches. Now, I'm not against women. Please don't get mad. My mama was a woman. My grandmama was a woman. My wife is a woman. Both my daughters are girls. I'm not against women. But God made the man the head. Now, he didn't make God didn't make man a bully. And he didn't make a man to dominate and to domineer. I don't believe any of that. But he did make him the head. He said, well, me and my husband are equal. Then what you live in is a monster. Because anything with two heads is a monster. Yeah. Amen? So how many heads do you have here at the church? Just one. Just one. You can't divide one. You can't find division and strife in one. Amen? God made man the head. You know what man has done? He's abdicated the throne. I'm so sick and tired of people saying, you talk to them, you say, well, why did you do that? Because obviously it wasn't the right thing to do. They said, well, that's what the wife wanted, the kids wanted to do. That's what the wife wanted to do. So because she wanted to do it, you did wrong? You made the wrong decision, or it was the wrong decision, just because your wife wanted to do? Who's the head? Well, you know, contemporary society said, well, I'm the head, but she's the neck, and the neck turns the head. That ain't funny. That ain't funny. You know who used to raise the children or be responsible for raising children? The men. Nowadays, the women say, they're my kids. I born in my body for 9 months and they're mine. God said they belong to the man. And you know who gives an account for how they're raised? You know who's going to answer to judgment? Daddy is. He said, I know Abraham that he will command his house after him. I got a message I preach on that verse over there, you know. Is there a commander in the house? You know why the churches are empty? Do you know why you don't see many teenagers in church? You know why you don't see many little kids in church? Because daddy don't bring them. Daddy is so lazy and so sorry and so no good and so no account that he won't bring his wife to church. He won't bring his children to church. He will not require that they live right. He won't make them tithe. He won't make them go to church. He makes them go to school. He makes them take a bath. He makes them eat 3 good meals a day. But the single most important thing in their life, he won't make them do. I'm going to say something, Daddy. Religious service in your house is not an option if you're the head. You say, well, my wife don't want to go. Make her go. Well, if that's got any man going to make me do nothing. Now, sweetheart, you'd have to get one of these things straight. You either got to go or you've got to go. You understand what I'm saying? That Bible said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, preacher, what would you do if Mrs. Hensley didn't want to serve the Lord? I put so much pressure on her, she'd do 1-2 things. She'd get her heart right and get in church like she ought to be, or she'd have to hit the street. So, would you run her off? I wouldn't run her off. I just keep the pressure on. Because she couldn't stand the pressure anymore. And she'd do one of the other. It'd be up to her. I wouldn't make her leave. So why is that? Because I'm going to be the head of my house. And my house is going to serve God.
Amen.
One way or another.
Amen.
So what if your children don't want to come? Well, as soon as they can move out on their own, they don't have to. But as long as they put their shoes under my bed and their feet under my table and eat my groceries, they're coming.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, you have no idea how narrow-minded I really am. Do you know what I do with company? As a matter of fact, we don't have much because of this. The first time you ever come to my house, and I say, okay, it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church. Well, we don't normally go. Well, in our house, we do. Well, we didn't bring any church clothes. Okay? You can go with us and wear what you got, or you can stay here, but we're going. I ain't staying home for company. Everybody I know knows I'm saved. Everybody that knows me knows I'm going to church. I'm going.
Amen.
You want to come to my house and not go to church on Sunday morning? Okay. Stay at home by yourself. I'm going. I said, that's rude. No, they were rude because they knew before they got there you go to church.
Amen.
They're going to impose on you and make up you give up your Sunday morning service for them. Well, you just leave them sitting there by themselves and you go to church anyhow. Amen, 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 and amen. Now, the second time they come, if they come, I said, no, listen, next time you come, bring your church clothes. Because if you stay under this roof, you go to church. Preacher, would you do that? I sure would. Matter of fact, we've had people stay in a motel because of that. I'm serious to heart attack. Really? Yeah, really. They stayed in the motel. So why? Because I told them if they stayed under my roof, they were going to church. My house is going to serve the Lord. You know what we need in this country? We need 2 things. We need some preachers that will stand up and preach the truth and preach long enough and hard enough and thorough enough and consistent enough to get something done in the heart and in the life of the people who hear him preach. And we need men who will say, I'm saved and I'm going to serve God and my house is going to serve God. And that's the end of that. So, preacher, if I did that, there'd be World War III. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not doing that, you're probably living in a hellhole anyhow. Because you ain't got enough authority in your house to run it. And you got some woman leading you around by the nose. You got a bunch of kids dictating to you what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about being mean and ugly and oh, bless God, if you don't go, I'll just beat hell out of you. That's not what I'm talking about. I think you can be civilized about it and Christian about it and polite as you can be about it. and just absolutely insistent about it. Amen? It is not an option. Service to God and living right is not an option at our house. If you're saved, gentlemen, it ought not to be an option at your house. You ought to command your household after you. Hello? So what would happen if that happened, preacher? America would find God. If the preachers would preach, if they would get some holy boldness and tell it like it is and tell it like they should, if the men of our country would stand up and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, I'm on my way to the city, I'm going to miss the fiery torment of the devil's hell, I'll tell you what, I'm going to serve God, and all that's under my roof, all that God makes responsible unto me, will serve the Lord. It's in our country. Amen. $19.99. We think we're doing fine. $99 doing fine. We're not doing fine. America's in a mess. Our families are in a mess. Our churches are in a mess. Our nation is in a mess. And the problem is, God has become a stranger in the land. Society. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. My Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight, men, women, boys, and girls. Till we'd all be what we ought to be. We'd accept the role that you've given us, take the position you put us in, assume the responsibility or whatever it is that you've placed in our hands. Help us to live for thee. Help us get God back in our life. Help us to get God back in our family. Help us to keep God in our church. Help us keep God in our community and in our nation. Lord, we don't want you to be a stranger. We want you to be present. We want you to be welcome. We want you to be a part of everything we do. We ask you in Jesus' name, don't forsake us. Don't leave us. Be with us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.